This is message M090, the plan of God. A word given by Cecil J. DuSile, 28th of August, 1973.
This is the wedding feast. We are coming to the wedding feast to feed upon the bread of Christ Jesus and upon the drink, the wine, his life, his blood. Therefore, when we get out of a place like this, where we get the word of God, we should be better off spiritually. That is, we should be better natural people, because the Spirit would begin to lift us to a higher height, and so to our body would be added some of Jesus' body, for his body was the first person, the first human being that walked on the earth without sin. Because of this, we need his body, and therefore he left his blood to give us life so that we could take in his flesh. Now, what is meant by the flesh of Jesus Christ? Jesus looked at the people and said, "Eat me, eat me, eat me and drink my blood." He said, "If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." What did he mean? Amen. We know in the natural that was us. We wouldn't become cannibals. Although those people thought he was talking naturally, these disciples walked up and left him. Many of them left him that day. But Jesus was speaking of a deep spiritual principle, the principle of feeding the soul. Your body feeds from energy from the earth. We cannot live without the earth because we are earthbound through our bodies. Our bodies must feed from energy from the earth. But our spirit must feed from energy from above. So therefore, the spirit feeds the soul with energy. Hallelujah. Have you ever seen a Christian without any spiritual energy? No desire to get up and go to a meeting, no desire to hear the word of God. It's a sick soul. It's a sick soul. Blessed be the God Almighty. This is the reason we get the injection of the blood of Jesus Christ, for we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were not able to ask for anything. We were not able to want anything. We were dead. Then the blood of Jesus Christ hit us and made us alive, so that we have the power now to become sons of God. When you're born again, when you're saved, you're not the son of God. Amen. You were only given power to become a son of God. You know why? If God would have made you into a son, he wouldn't even have allowed you to be in the condition you are in now. He would have made you one time. Adam would be just perfect and everything, everybody would be perfect, and God would just have a lot of robots around. Just, yes, Lord, you know, you just do everything as God wants you to do. But what God wants is sons, and sons cannot be made. Amen. Sons cannot be made. They must be developed, and upon the principle of free will choice, you must have another choice in order to choose the right thing and to be commended for choosing it. If you didn't have any other choice, then you couldn't be commended for choosing anything. But because there was another choice and you choose Jesus, this is the commendation. And this is the reason why you're going to become sons. Praise God. Tonight, we want to go into the Word and to see see the plan of God. That's the name of this message. The plan of God, or God's plan. And we are going to try to run through a summary of what God is doing, what God started to do, what He is doing, and what He's going to finish. Amen. And we could turn our Bibles to Genesis, for everything begins with Genesis. And we take the very, very first chapter. Praise God. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, we see God beginning to build. And He built in 7 days. He built six different constructions, and on the seventh day He rested. Now God wasn't tired, yet He rested. Amen. And so we're going to, just for one moment, look at what God did. And many questions will be answered tonight. One of the questions, why does God allow the devil? Why does God allow a devil? Why does God allow evil? Why are we in this struggle? Amen. What's the end of it? Why, if God is all powerful, doesn't He just pew, and finish the whole deal? And did God make the devil? Things like that, we will go into the scriptures and find the answers for they are all there. Now, 7 days God took to make the 7 days God took to come to rest. Amen. So He worked for 6 days, and it does not matter how long a day was. Some people are conjecturing, a day was 1,000 years, a day was 7,000 years. Somebody said a day was 7,000 years. It is not important. If it were important, God would have told us. What we do know is that everything God made on one of these days, 1,000 years after the thing was brought forth in the manifestation in our realm, in a different manifestation. In other words, let me give you what I mean. We have three dimensions. Everything has three dimensions. All God's word is written in three dimensions. And the first dimension here of creation was that God made the thing natural. Amen. On the fifth day He made the light. The morning of the fifth day was the first day. The first, He made a great light. Good. But on this 6,000 year, on the 6,000th year, we saw Jesus. Is that right? I'm just writing 1,000 on each. 4,000, 6,000 here, 6,000 here. Amen. So, on this, in the 6,000 years, in the fifth day He made light. And the 6,000 years we saw Jesus. Jesus went into Zebulun and said, "Great light is come." We look at John chapter 1, it said, this is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So we see then the each thousand year agreeing with each day. This is the reason where Peter got it from when he said a thousand years is as a day unto the Lord. So we see then, if you compare them all, the sixth day he made men.
Jewish law. He started as
And he ministered for 3.5 years. Amen. That is exactly the time of the ministry of the 144,000, or the man-child company, or the two-business company, which is the same. Their ministry was for 3.5 years. Amen. Lazarus was in the tomb for how long? 3.5 days. Amen. Jonah in the belly of the whale for 3.5 days. And you know how I know that. You get it. Did you get the scripture? I didn't say Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 2.5 days. Jesus said, I'll give you no sign. This wicked, adulterous generation seeketh after the sign. I'll give you no sign except the sign of Jonah. 3 days and 3 nights. Amen. In the belly of the whale. 3 days and 3 nights. Can't give you 3 days. See, it must go over 3 days. And so, as we see here, that I'm giving you the different dimensions of the Word, showing you how the Word of God is written, and it can't believe. No matter what a man does, or how he fools around with it, it's going to overcome him, because there's something there that he's not seeing. While he's trying to twist the Word in one way, he's not seeing that the other part there is telling the truth. So, here we are, in 3.5 days. Now, Jesus Christ, how long was he in the tomb?
2 days,
and in the morning of the third day, he rose. You hear me talk about the third day of resurrection. Amen. One scripture tells us that he will be 2 days, and he said, in the third day, I'll raise him up. I'll raise them up. It's we're in Amos. Oh, she's gone fast. And now, you see, therefore, that Jesus Christ was only 2 days plus in the belly of the earth. Why? What's the meaning of that? Look at that. Look what they have on board here. The fifth day, He was in the tomb this day and this day, and he died fifth day and sixth day, and he resurrected seventh day. Why am I saying that? Because you see, Jesus is in your tomb, buried in the human soul, for 2,000 years, which is 2 days, and he must be resurrected on the morning of the seventh day. Man, the first day that man saw, what was man's first day? The seventh day. He was made of a semen of the sixth day. So the first day that he saw the sunrise was the seventh day. And that was God's rest day. He wouldn't be doing anything. So when we men come forth in the image and likeness of God, it will be the seventh day. Time of rest. We won't do our own work anymore. And he said, and he rested from his own work. You, he said, when you have entered into God's rest, you also will rest from your own work as God rested from you. Amen. Let's go back over the thing. So we see this is 1973. This is 1,000. And this is 973. Right? So we are gone into the second day. And at the end of the second day, man will be made come to life in the morning of the seventh day, the third day, which is the seventh day. Now, are you with me still? Jesus' third day is God's seventh day. Jesus was in the tomb for 2 days. He rose again on the third day. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I gave you that as a basis for what I'm going to say next. Hosea 6:2. Please read it aloud for me that we can get it.
After 2 days will he raise us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we will live in his sight.
Read again, please. After 2 days will
he will revive us.
Oh, all right. Thank you.
After 2 days he will revive us.
Yes.
And the third day he will raise us up, and we will live in his sight.
Praise God. You understand? So the third day he's talking about here is this seventh day here, which is 2001. Now, well, 2000. The year 2000. We go over. But you ask the question now, so we can just relax. We know Jesus will come the year 2000. He's there, you miss again. The year 2000, nobody knows when it will be. Our calendar is wrong, our calculations are wrong, and we don't know. And my peculiar opinion is that we are right on top of it. That is not 1973, everybody should know. The only thing we are certain about now, as far as time is concerned, that it is not 1973. Now, the theologians believe that the error that was made is between 5 years and 20. Amen. But if we should take it another way, we would see that the error could be in another light entirely. I'm still laying foundation, so let us turn and find out why I'm saying that the error could be in another light. I did mention it last night, but turn to Revelation chapter 11, and let us see what God say about time. In Revelation 11, the time is mentioned here that is mentioned in Daniel 7. And we see here verse 2, but the court which is without the temple, that's the outer court, as I told you last night, the outer court is to be destroyed, but the outer court leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months, and I will give power. Now you see 42 months there. 42 months. I put that on the board. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1260 days. 1260 days. Amen. And yes, so on. Praise God. Now if you turn to Revelation 12, you see here, verse 14, and to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. Time, and half a time, is 3.5 years. Now, look at this. Of course, you know all about that. Time, half. 3.5. That's the way these people talk. That's the way they put their language, but they mean 3.5 years. Amen. Now, 42 months is exactly 3.5 years, 12 months to the year. Amen. And that coincides with this. In one chapter, 2 months and 1,260 days. That means that 42 months is equal to this. So if this is symbolism, this symbolism is equal to this symbolism. Therefore, we must find a common factor between both of them. You know what I'm trying to say, brethren? I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm trying to say that if it is symbolism, suppose we say 42 months is symbolic language. If 42 months is symbolic language, then 1260 days is also symbolic language. Now there must be one common denominator, common point between 42 months and 1260 days. You know why? Because both of them are saying that they refer to the same thing. Amen. Now if they do, the only common thing between this is that it is actual years, actual days. I asked God, he said, put them all out. I got about 9 or 10 of them all over the Bible, and I put them all out. And you know what happened? Amen. The only one common thing between them all is to take them as natural as they are. Amen. In other words, don't you see what I'm trying to say? That if God is using symbolic language and he wants to tell you something in the natural, amen, he would have to so fix it that you couldn't symbolize it. You get me now?
Yeah.
All right. And so this 12,260 days divided by 360, that's the only way you can get 3.5. You with me?
Yeah.
In other words, if you divide it by 365 1/4, you cannot get 12,60. Therefore, 360 days to the year, that's what God is considering.
And you're also saying every month is a 30-day month. He's saying 42 months is 1,260 days.
That's what he's saying. You see, 12 into 36 is 30. And that seems to be God's counting. For he's been counting that way from Daniel. And he counts that way down in Revelation, which is the end of all things. So we can see that God is checking a different year from the one we asked him. And that is so considerable, at least by 28 years to 30, 28, 29 years. It depends on how you change. And so, brethren, if we think we are in 1973 and we've got, well, 27 years left, you know, if something funny is wrong, I'm sure it's wrong. I can't say that we're right, but I know they're wrong. So, amen. We go back to our time plan. Oh, this is all in the. We go back to Genesis now, and we're going to really start getting into the Word. So Genesis chapter 1, and in the sixth day, verse 22, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fall multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things. That's the day the serpent was made. Amen. On the fifth day, and beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Amen. Now, I want you to keep that in your mind, that everything God made was good. we go back to it. We see on the sixth day the beast was made, and then God said, and God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Amen. So God made man to have dominion not only over the cattle and the natural beast and the earth, but spiritually over even the devil. God gave us dominion over even the devil. Amen. Now, let's go one step further. It says here, God made, so let us make man in our image. One, two, likeness. Now what's the difference between image and likeness? What is the difference between image and likeness? You say you've got a child, and he is the image of his father, but he acts like his mother. You found that out a while. It's a common thing. Somebody is the image of another person, yet they act the opposite. They act like somebody else. Now, God was saying that he doesn't really want a set of robots to be walking around looking like God. But he wants them to act like God, not because they were made that way, but because they want to be that way. That's what God calls us. And let's clear up that point before we go any further. Turn to Romans chapter 8. And where is that? We're reading about becoming sons of God, right? And we...
Verse 19
says, for the earnest expectation of the Spirit waited. 15, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, every word of God, the dimensional word of God, has a backside to it. Let me draw it for you here. You notice that I want a bigger board. Here we have the dimensional word of God. And every word of God has a backside to it. And the backside is like this. You can see this. Now, we see the word says here that for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Let's turn that word on the convert. Let's turn it on the convert. As many as are not led by the Spirit of God, what? They are not sons of God. Amen.
What does that make them?
Children.
What does that make them? They're not sons of God.
They are children. Not sons. If you notice, it's a specific, the word sons is used in a specific sense. That you are a grown-up, an adult. A son must be willing to be obedient. And I will touch this here too, that when we were children of God, children in God, we would pray just like a little boy. First of all, we started to look upon mother as a big feeding tree. She would bring the food every time. We cried and she brought the food. And you would cry and stomp and make a lot of noise, and she'd do everything to keep you quiet. So when you wanted attention, you did that sort of thing. You grew up with that kind of spirit, and gradually you began to feel yourself as part of an organization. So you begin to feel yourself as part of a home. And you see mother slaving, I used to come, let me help you. You see the little boy struggling with something big, trying to help mother to move it, and so on. And it's a good sign. That means he's taking some responsibility. Love is beginning to find its mark in him. And then when he finds himself big, and he looks at mother and father and sees as big as them, and he wants to help. He wants them to feel comfortable. Amen. He could do some things, but he doesn't do it just to make them feel comfortable and not to hurt them in any way. And he tries to behave himself a certain way. He doesn't follow his own feelings, but he tries to be pliable to mother and father. And then the spirit of the son came in. He looks around at us. So, well, this place is mine as well, you know. You wouldn't see him stealing part of the house, going away with it, because he would be stealing from himself. He's the son that takes wages. It's his, all is his. He's part of the whole thing. He feels himself as one with God. Amen. And so you can see the difference between sonship and servantship. When you become a son of God, then you have a different perspective. You see God from a different angle. You see a fellow man from a different perspective. You walk out on the street and you see them, and you know they belong to you. Amen. They belong to God, they belong to you. Somebody's getting rude and doing something bad. You don't just go and want to kill him or destroy him. You're sorry for him. You want to help him. He's smashing you, and it's a poor thing. You know, the devil has him. You can see the devil hold the man, beating the man, and causing the man to beat at you. So, you do not have the feelings of a human being anymore, as a man and a woman would feel self-feelings. You begin to feel like God, as a son of God. Let's take one more scripture, then we go back to our scriptures. John. Turn to John. And it's chapter 1 and verse 12. Because you see, we must approve abundantly from the word of God that people who are saved are not yet sons, but they have the power to become sons. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So those who are saved, those who accept Jesus as their personal Savior, they have the power to become sons of God. But some of them do not exercise the power and the authority that God gives them to become sons of God. Amen. I was going to make another drawing, but it would be difficult. Let me draw a little drawing here and let you see a little tabernacle there. Everybody can see, can you? I draw an oblong thing, and inside of it is another oblong. A square there and a long piece here. Praise God. Now this outside is called the outer court. And this is the holy place, the center one, and this is the holy of holies. Now, outside here, outside of this thing, this is Egypt. Amen. You come through the gate, and inside here you are in the wilderness. I'll show you that destiny. And another rest. But outside here is Egypt. But when you come in through God's gate, you are not yet in Canaan land. You are in Egypt, in the wilderness. Because the wilderness is between Egypt and the promised land. And they wander in the wilderness, round and round, for what? For 40 years. What? Why 40 years? 40 is the number of the end of man. Tribulation and the end of man. All that is man, humanity, flesh, carnality. 40 is the number of the end. If you notice, every prophet of the Old Testament fasted 40 days, including Jesus Christ. Fasted 40 days. And this is a symbol that all man's operation has come to an end and now to overcome. So they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And God said, 40 years long will I grieve with this generation. And so that's what some Christians are doing. Some of the people who accept Jesus as their personal savior are tromping around in the wilderness and they will not enter into Canaan land. Hallelujah. Now, this is Canaan. That the holy place is called Canaan. And the Holy of Holies is your possession. Canaan. You cannot get that position unless you enter into the kingdom. Hallelujah. Then when you have proven the Isos, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites, Moabites, and all the Arabs, you know what that is? This is the Canaan land. Did you know that to possess your own soul is possessing Canaan? Your own soul is the promise that God has given you. For we have not yet discovered what is inside of you. We do not know the glory and the power of God that is in one human soul. Bless His holy name. Let's go on. So, God gave you the power to become sons of God. Let's get back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We have two things here which God said He was going to make. I want you to be agreeing with me before I go on that God said He was going to make man in His image and in His likeness. Now, the image of God means that you would look like God. Now, how does man look like God? And in what way does man's physical image resemble God? Let me tell you, brethren. Your physical body is a plan of the temple of the living God. Your body has every piece of doctrine in it. Your eyes is the doctrine of the Holy Ghost, the seeing part of you. Amen. Your ears, your mouth, your hands, the ministry, your feet, that by which you stand in God, the Spirit and the Word. Amen. And if you can read your own body, you wouldn't need another body. Because all the Bible is written in your body. Your bodies are the temple of the living God. Do you think that God's gospel was written in Solomon's temple? Yes. Do you think it was written in Moses' tabernacle? Yes. Well, you are the fulfillment of Solomon's temple and Moses' tabernacle, and you have the perfection of God's glory written in your body. Hallelujah. God Himself is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You are spirit, soul, and body. You are holy place, holy of holies, outer court. Your body is the outer court. Your soul is the holy place. Your spirit is the holy of holies, where God dwells and hides. And blessed be you're the image of God. As the image, therefore, you have attributes comparative to what God has. Okay, you can see. God is all seeing. You can hear. God is all ears. You can talk. God has a voice. You have intellect. God is intellect. You have love. God is love. See, everything in us is an attribute of God Almighty. This is the reason why God used the human physical life as a pattern of his Bible. When Jesus said he came down to earth, he fell in love with a woman, and he made love to her. All the scriptures are talking about the love between Christ and his church. Oh, my beloved, he said, my beloved that is in the cleft of the rock, come forth of the cleft of the rock. And so his love was there, and like a lover, he ruled the church. And he wooed her, and the whole story in the Song of Solomon of the love between Christ and the church, between a man and a maid. Hallelujah. So God did make us in his image. Hallelujah. Amen. But he gave us power to become his likeness. Amen. Now, the question is, are you exercising that power? And what is the likeness of God? Did we ever see it? Did it ever manifest in our midst that we could see it? Hallelujah. Let's turn back to Brother John. I don't say St. John, you notice that. Brother John. Let's turn back to Brother John. That's a precious thing to be with brother. Eh? Brother Jesus, Brother John, and Brother Paul. I feel a oneness with these brethren. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Brother John, in the first chapter, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things was made by him, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, Brother John wrote an epistle. Let's turn around to that epistle. Brother John's epistle, number one. And the first verse, again. And this is the man who was leaning on the bosom of Jesus Christ. This is the man who received so much love from God that Jesus said if he wanted, he could just live and never die. This man had been so absorbed in the love of Jesus Christ. This man had so much love that they put him in a big pot of oil to boil. Amen. And I figure what he did was just to love them. You know, and was so sorry for them while they put him in the pot to boil. And after he had boiled for a time, and they thought, well, he's really cooked now, he got right up and just praised the Lord. And they were so shocked, they couldn't kill him. They had to take him and send him off to an island. And they feel they're going to kill him out there. He's going to die of hunger. But that's where he wanted to go. That's where he got the revelation. The Spirit of the Lord came behind him, and the Lord stayed and began to talk to him. Bless God Almighty. So you can understand the man who wrote this. That which was it from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, that's what he's saying. It came and it walked and talked, and we have seen it. And bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Hallelujah. Amen. God took his life out of his bosom and put it in a man and set the man down here. And a man walked and talked. We felt him, we saw him, they slept with him, they talked with him, they ate with him, they killed him. He rose again. Hallelujah. They couldn't keep him down. And so, what are we to be then? What is God's plan for us? Let's look in, let's see, where is that? Philippians, chapter 3:21. In Philippians, we see here what every human sitting down here tonight will be. I'm sure you all love Jesus. Amen. You love Jesus. Verse 21. Who shall change our vile body? You notice what he called our physical being? Vile body. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So what are you going to be like? Like Jesus when he resurrected. You see? Did you see? Tonight, by the grace of God, we will get into the hub of it. I hope. Amen. I hope we'll be able to get into the hub. How is it going to happen? Because many people know, or believe, or have a slight doubt that it may happen. But they don't know how it's going to happen. But God revealed it to me, how it's going to happen. So I can tell you authoritatively how it's going to happen. Now let's go back again and see what we're talking about. God said, let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness. Let's go back to Genesis, please. You get a little Bible drill, it's good. And in the chapter 1 and in the 27th verse, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, and you must take out that mark there. So I've got a semicolon there, right?
Right.
Your Bible has a semicolon?
Right.
Take it out. You see, there's no semicolon in the Hebrew. And they put the semicolon to make sense to this.
Oh, okay.
Now, I take out the semicolon to make sense to what God told me. Amen. So we're going to read it without the semicolon. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. Amen?
Amen.
And then that's where you can put your circle. Created he that. Now, proof from the word of God. I want you to turn to the 5th chapter and the 1st verse. You know what I'm proving? I'm proving that God made one man, two beings in one. Two people were in one. God made them as one person with one head and one body. Yet it was two people. Amen. This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Amen. You see that? He created both of them at the same time. Now, he made one, but created two. Amen. Can you understand that? Now, of course, you know the story that God put Adam to sleep, cut his side, took out what he took out.
Really?
Well, if most of us believe that God took out the rib, right?
Yeah.
But the Hebrew said he took out the curved organ, took out the rib and the curved organ. So when Adam got up and looked at the woman, he said, you are flesh said flesh of my flesh, if God didn't take out any flesh, if it was just a bone. You know why God took out the rib? I mean, this is all by the way, and we better get past it quickly. Why God took out the rib was that in the long bone, that's where the blood is formed. And God wanted the man and the woman to be one. They were one. So he cut his side, took out his blood, or his blood-forming vessels, put it into the woman, and that began to form blood, the same blood that was in Adam. So Adam and Eve were of the same blood. And the flesh that God put in there was the womb. He didn't have any use for that. So he took out the female organ, put it into the woman, so that the reproduction of the species would not be involved in one man, but it would be in both of them, through both. So Eve was actually half of Adam. Amen. Eve was a part of Adam. He said, flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. That's the reason when Eve fell, Adam just deliberately took the fruit and ate it. He never failed him. Adam never failed. Adam was never tempted. Adam deliberately ate the fruit, for that was the only way to save the woman. For God had given Adam salvation, life, promises. And the woman was not made in the image of God. She was made in the image of Adam. Amen. Now, listen, to explain this, I tell you how simple it is. Put it on another dimension. The second dimension of that word. Jesus Christ come, cut his side, the church came out. He had to get a cut in his side, because Adam got a cut in his side. Amen. And the church's wife came out of his side. And then he went back to his wife and married her and reproduced. Hallelujah, you and I, through the marriage between Christ and the church. Hallelujah. So we are children of the church. That's how we came here, the ecclesia, the called out ones of God. Hallelujah. Glory to his holy name. So let's run through this. We see here, therefore, that God said he would make man in his likeness and in his image. But what happened? The 27th verse said he made him in his image. He didn't make him in his likeness. When is he going to complete this work? Amen. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's see something here. If somebody got this message, somebody must have got the message to the old Bible and put it down there that we could get it. Hallelujah. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, thank God for Brother Paul. Oh, he was so precious. That man just had the word. Now we look at verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Hallelujah. Amen. Come on. Did God make you? God made you. When? Give me an idea, approximate idea, year. Don't even, if you don't want to tell us how old you are, give me a...
God made me 3 years ago.
You've got me.
I got a kid.
You've got me. Yes. A person is not made of God. God's not responsible for your birth until you are born again.
how you were born after the image of the first man, earthy, Adam. And so, until you're born after the image of the second man, you have no hope of getting into the likeness of the second man. Those who are born after the image of the first man, Adam, earthy, they have the privilege of becoming a beast. The perfect image of Adam. But those who are born after the image of Jesus Christ, you, to them gave ye power, exousia, authority. Not dunamis, not dynamite, not Holy Ghost power. To them gave he exousia. 1 John chapter 1 verse 12. That's what we just read. The word in the Greek is exousia, which just means authority. You got authority to become sons of God. Are you going to exercise your authority and become a son of God? And so we see here that Paul saw the picture, saw the vision, that the earth man, the sinner, the flesh man, the carnal man, has no hope. The hope of the carnal man is in death. The hope of the carnal man lies in death, in the death of the cross, the only hope of the carnal man. Because the carnal man had to go to death, there was no other way for him. Jesus Christ came and took the death on himself. And since Jesus Christ died for us, it is appointed unto men, hallelujah, thank you, it's appointed unto men once to die, the Bible says. But after that, the judgment. But, did you notice the but? But Jesus Christ kept the appointment. And you don't have to die. Jesus Christ kept the appointment for death for us, and therefore death is abolished from every Christian. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, Rabbi Shandai. Remember I told you, when a thing is done in the spirit, it must be manifested in the soul, and then it comes forth in the body. Now, our body is not yet visible. And this is what we are trying to learn now. This was the wedding feast is all about. We are learning how to receive Jesus in all his fullness within the soul realm, cast the devil out of God's kingdom, and possess, hallelujah, our bodies. Oh, Jesus. Now, let's go on. We see, therefore, we were not made in the likeness of God. Because you know what the likeness of God is? What we read down here about Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. We just read it. You see, that we'll be fashioned like unto his, with what kind of body? His glorious body. That is after his resurrection. That's where we're headed. Hallelujah. Now, we began with Adam, who is. End with Jesus Christ. We began carnal, physical, beast nature. We'll end in the spirit nature. And for that reason, let me just show you on the board what the difference is. The difference here is man, spirit, soul, body. The carnal man is referred to as body, soul, and spirit. The spiritual man in the Bible is referred to as spirit, soul, and body. Now, soul, body. When we accept the Holy Ghost, we are filled with the Spirit in our spirit. This is where the Spirit comes. Then the Spirit beams his light into the soul realm. But now, let's examine the soul, for the soul is the conscious mind. The soul is the emotion, and the soul is the will, and the soul is the desire. Now, in the scripture, these mind is described as an ego. The emotion is described as a lion. The will is described as an ox. The desire is as a man. So when men use their own nature and their own plan and their own program to run God's business, to run God's church, they are actually exalting the beast over Jesus Christ. What Jesus is doing is destroying the power of the beast nature and bringing in his glory instead. In other words, instead of this mind, man, eagle, wild beast, wild animal that loves to fly and to soar high, higher than everybody else, every man is the greatest. Every toothpaste is the greatest. You know what I mean? You listen to the advertisements and every bad thing is the greatest. Amen. All right. The mind is a flying eagle. Instead of that, you get the mind of Christ. Isn't that something? That let this mind be in you, which also was in Jesus Christ. Instead of the mind of man, you'll have the mind of Christ. That the emotions of God, when you are able to see as God sees, feel as God feels, okay, if I come and I start to clobber this sister, and I just start to clobber her over her head, the idea of clobbering her is for her to retaliate. I want to work a beast nature in her. So all I've got to do is tell her hard enough and she will soon start retaliating. You follow what I mean?
Yeah.
No. But if you clobber Jesus, what would you get out of him?
No.
He would start looking beyond you and seeing a demon spirit clawing all over you. And just using your hands to clobber him, you'd actually see the long ears grow out and you'd see the devil and he wouldn't see you on his door for thing. Oh God, have mercy upon that poor man. While you're clobbering the life of him, says Jesus, have mercy upon that poor man. The devil has got him and he would be rebuking the devil off of you to save you. He couldn't see you. So you understand how the devil has got us. When the devil set up saying a man to slash into you and to tear you to pieces and do you harm, the devil wants you to go against the man. This is the reason why the Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. For any time a group like this gets together, you know the first thing the devil does? Start getting one against you. So I'm showing you all the faults of the other fellow here. And you believe you are high discernment. Listen, brethren, it doesn't take much of a discernment to discern evil. The discernment that it takes from heaven is to discern good. Any old devil walking in here can find any other devil that is in here.
Crazy.
It'd be easy for a devil to find a devil. Amen. What God wants is his people to discern God. Amen. Hallelujah. I remember, I've told this story many times, but I'll tell you again. I was traveling one day with a brother, and something happened that I had to rebuke him. And I rebuked him because I had to save this girl's life. He was just tearing, killing her. He was hurting her to death. And I just had to turn on him and give him the word of the Lord. And he turned on me. He said, yes, I know you hate me. He said, you hate me and I hate you too. And he began to tear into me. And the attack was so fierce that I could feel my nerves quivering. And I couldn't trust myself to say anything more. Check it for I started saying, Jesus, now what am I going to do? And flashes from heaven came to me and my assistant. And I remember the brother one time took out his old pocketbook and gave me the last been divine revelation. But I knew he was giving me last and the day some a year before. And I could see everything good that he tried to do me. You see, we went to his home, we had a dinner, a feast for a king and so on, and I knew the boy had the love of God in him. And when I could catch my breath, I said to him, "That's a demon spirit talking. And that's not you." I said, "Yeah, I know you love me." I said, "You can't fool me, spirit." I said, "You love me. You, young man, sitting beside me, you love me because I remember the day you took out your pocketbook and gave me the last dollar you had." I said, "I remember the day you did so and so," and I begin to name all the good things. And the more I name them, strange enough, I start remembering things. And I kept zapping him with the truth, and he became very quiet. And as we drove along, he turned around and said, "That's true." He said, "I don't hate you. I don't think you hate me." Well, it was an attack, and I had to steady my nerves before it collapsed. I couldn't trust myself at first, but as the Lord gave me strength, I was able to say the right thing. And it is so strange. Sometimes people make love together, and they had wonderful, happy times together. And afterward, the darkness come at them, and they turn around and tear one another, and tear. And somebody comes and says, "Oh, what's wrong? What hurts me is what he said. You know what he said? He said so and so and so." I said, "Don't you know he doesn't mean that? You know he doesn't mean it, because what about the love that you and him used to make down the road?" He said, "That's not the man. That's another spirit that has taken hold of him and caused him to tear you like that. He doesn't want to do it. It tears him worse when he's finished doing that. And he'll come back and do it again because he's not his own boss." Amen. So if we could just see beyond the image of the devil that manifests upon people. And don't believe it. Don't believe it. I mean, a man comes point blast to your face and tell you a lie, and you know he's a lie. Why should you believe it? And this is the one point, one thing that I learned. You know, one thing that I learned, that you must learn to understand God. And if you understand God, you'll understand the devil. And you'll know that the devil is always wanting to hurt and kill and tear. And that God wants to save and deliver and make alive. And when people come and begin to hurt you, find out why. Why is this being done? And when you come to the answer, hallelujah, you will weep over the answer. Very often, it's because the people are in trouble. And the nearest person to them, they have to tear that person. And the most godly person to them, they must tear that person to see if that person will zap them with some power and set them free. Yes, sir. You know why I know? I used to do it. I had hope in my heart that somebody was going to deliver me. And I would go and just tear. And sometimes when the Christian breaks down and, you know, begin to tear back, I knew you were hopeful. But you really were hoping that the person would stand up for God so that you would have some hope. Amen. Hallelujah. So, this is where we fail so many times. And I pray to God that we'll begin to understand. Somebody did us something very painful. I mean, when you talk, it was the most painful thing that anybody could do. But this person was one of our best friends in the United States. We had no friend at all in the United States. We just came here and we didn't know anybody. And we met these people and we just couldn't believe that anybody in the world could be nicer than these people were to us. And they were nice to us without any hope of reward or without anything else. And then all of a sudden, this man began to tear us. And man, he could do damage to us because he's supposed to know more than anybody. And he began to tear, and, you know, Mavis was praying, and she was really sorry for herself, you know. Boy, now the heaven's coming down. And God said to her, okay, he said, if you just stop being sorry for yourself, can you just imagine what condition that man is in? Why he does that to you? Then we begin to look at him. And oh God, it was such a pain in the heart. Poor fellow. You would want to go and you want to wash his feet, and you wouldn't care whether he kicked you over. You wouldn't want to do anything at all. You don't feel any more hurt. You know why? The mind of Christ took a hold of you. And you begin to think right. And you begin to see humanity as a pawn of the devil. You begin to see yourself as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, as a worker together with Jesus Christ, and one who is determined to bring the power of hell over the people and to set the captives free. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This, therefore, is what I'm talking about, the change that comes in a man's soul. You have a husband, you have a wife that hurts you, tears you, gives you trouble. Think of that poor person. Think of what's happening to them. Think of what's going on. A person that denies and denies and denies. Can you imagine how miserable that person must be inside? Can't you help him? Can't you set him free? You know what I mean. Because you knew it was a good person. You knew the person to be good. And whence comes this evil? Where is the when has the person got so terrible? The person is not terrible, they're the same person. It's just that the devil got him, and you've got to get him away from the devil. You keep rebuking the devil, you tell him to leave him, claim him as your own. Hallelujah. Because you have the power of war, you know. I wish I had time with you. Bless God, I'd go through the scriptures with you. But I've come back. Praise God. The power of war, the whole of God's business is run upon laws. The devil can do so and so by the laws of God, and he can't touch you there by the laws of God. If you step out into a certain area, the devil will get you because you are into his territory. If you step back up here, he can't touch you. But he's been tempting you to come down, and that is his power. That's how he fights. And you have power to take away his prey from him. Somebody who bears into his hand, you have the power to slam him down if you have that amount of power. If you have pulled that amount of energy from him, you can knock him with it, take away his rightful prey from him. By the power of war. Amen. It's wonderful when you understand what God is doing. It's wonderful. In these areas, you will realize where your power lies, where the devil's power lies. The devil's power, for instance, is in the earth realm, in the flesh realm. Anything that falls into his realm is his. Amen. The devil cannot even read your mind when you are in the spirit. Hallelujah! Glory to God, when you're talking to tongues, the devil is wondering what's going on.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. So, when you step out, and you slip out of the skirt, you go into the carnal realm, he gets you. Amen. When you're handling carnal business, you have to be very careful. Very careful. For he is the boss of all carnal business. You look, just walk down the street. Just walk down the street and look on both sides. All that is the devil's territory. The show window is the devil's territory. The style is the devil's territory. You know, clothes, food, all that he controls. Therefore, the sons of God have got to get their business very straight. I was telling the brethren the other night, I said, brothers, you pay your income tax. Make sure you get all your income tax straightened out. If you're not sure of a relief, don't take it. Give it to them. Give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, for Caesar is going to crack down.
I heard it from upstairs.
Caesar is going to crack down. And for those of us who don't have our business straight, he's going to give us a heart. Amen. Now, we go back. Therefore, this comes to me, as I say, if you're praying, and you're praying for carnal things, you may get an answer that is not from God. If you're praying, and you're praying aloud, you may get an answer. If you're asking for carnal things, that's not from God. If you're thinking, and you are thinking according to the things of the world, you will get a door will open that God didn't open. But if you're in the spirit, the devil doesn't even know what's going on. Amen. I have proof of all that, but I'll go on. Therefore, when is God going to make you into his life? God is making man in his likeness in the last days. 7 years, the last 7 years of time, is the time in which God is going to begin to make man into his likeness. Now, let's look at down near. He started the last 7 years, then the last 3.5 years of time, when the 3.5 year ministry of Jesus began, when the Jesus ministry will begin. Hallelujah. Are you with me there? I'm calling this different dimensions, right? Jesus Christ, then the sons of God. Everything Jesus Christ did, the sons of God are doing it. Why? Because we are walking in his footsteps. Amen. He said, greater work shall he do than these, because I go to my Father. Why? Because when he got the revelation of Jesus Christ, who am I talking about? When Jesus Christ got the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Father told him that he was the heir of Jesus Christ, and that a body should come afterwards, so that he should have many children. Therefore, he wasn't to finish the work. If he had finished the devil, we wouldn't have any devil out here now. Why is it necessary? You notice I'm breaking off from the likeness again into another excursion. And this is before I go to the last, because I'm going to end with the likeness to show you where you will, what way you will come forth, how you will come forth. Now, why was it necessary for God to allow the devil to be a devil? Now, let's begin with it. We read in Genesis that God made all things, and all things that God made was what?
Good.
Good things. So he never made a devil. Amen. God made all things, and all things that God made was good. So he never made a sinner. We've got to understand these points. God never made a devil. God never made a sinner. Then how did these sins come about? Well, simply. Adam fell, and after he fell, he started making children. So he made us. So we were the sons of Lucifer, there is no other name to call him by, Lucifer fell, which was a bright angel of the order of light. You know what I mean by the order of light? Simple. God is light. God is light. And he had some big angels near to him who would absorb his glory and pass it on. For God could not face his creation. Up to this moment, God cannot face his creation. God had to break himself down into human flesh to come to really contact us in the way he wanted us to. God is too powerful, he's too much radiation, he's too much life for us. When he came down on Mount Sinai, the mountain, the rock began to burn. Radiation made rocks burn. Power made the rocks burn and left. Amen. So you understand what I'm talking about. Now, God therefore had these great angels, Michael, Gabriel, Lucifer, who would take the glory of God and pass it down to the lesser angels, and they would pass it down and pass it down. And this is how God operated. But, and God had something in his mind. What he had in his mind? A glorious creature, flesh and bone creature, walking throughout time and eternity, filled with the glory and the magnitude of God's power, walking through all the universes and the stars and manifesting God to all physical things. Amen. Manifesting God in the physical. And this is the image that God saw. God don't see you as a little wretched fellow weeping and saying you're unhappy and sad and all that sort of thing. God doesn't see that. God sees you as a glorious creature, full of light and power flowing on. You know what? God doesn't see you in your today. He sees you in your tomorrow. Hallelujah. Now, because God has this image, God had to give his angel free will choice. Now, if God wants sons, he must give them free will choice. If you want a son, you dare not chain him up and put him in a closet. You've got to let him loose. And you've got to teach him. And you've got to see your teaching go out there and stand against the teaching of the world. And that boy will come back one day and say, Mother, you were right. And then you say, praise God, I gave a son today. And that's what God did.
This is the end of message. M090. The plan of God.